before the service, Colin and I were in the vestry praying, and we were talking about revival. And I have mentioned this before, but that song came out of the 1945 East African revival, which began in Rwanda, and then Burundi, and then Uganda, and then Kenya. And I think it was a Burundian, Tsibomana, who wrote that hymn out of a revival where he was converted. Now let's turn in our Bibles to the reading for this evening, which is found in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. We're going to read the same passage as we read this morning, verses 1 to 27. Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 1 to 27. If you're following in the Pew Bibles, it's page 688. Let us hear the word of God. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand, again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He has turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrow of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all the peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. We're looking this whole day, morning and evening, particularly at verses 22 and 23. Very familiar verses. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And the reason we're looking at these verses is because every year we produce the motto card and we have a text on it. And our text for 2020 is Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. If you haven't got a motto card, please make sure before you leave this evening that you have one with you, and you can put it somewhere on in your house, and it will remind you of the love of God and the faithfulness of God. And this morning we looked at the first part of those verses. We looked at the love of God. We looked very briefly at Jeremiah's circumstances and how he was one of the most persecuted, one of the most afflicted men in the whole Bible, certainly in the Old Testament. And we looked at the trials and the afflictions that he faced. And we saw how despite his trials and despite his afflictions, he's able to write these words. He's able to say, but this I call to mind and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And we were seeing what this means, that God's love never ceases. And we were looking at Jeremiah's faith, how Jeremiah refused to believe God by his circumstances, and how he took hold of Scripture, and how his faith was based on Scripture. So his view of who God is wasn't based on his experience. He wasn't looking at his sufferings and trying to work out from his sufferings who God is, but he looked at the Scripture and from the Scripture took God at his word. So all the circumstances were dreadful. His personal life, he'd known tremendous affliction. And in the nation's life, he saw tremendous affliction, tremendous suffering. And yet he says, but the steadfast love of the Lord never ends, never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Because that is how God has revealed himself in the Scriptures, a God of love. And we were seeing how we need to follow his example when we ourselves come up against afflictions and come up with sufferings. We are to say to ourselves, I go back to the Scriptures and I look at who God is as revealed in the Scriptures. I do not use my circumstances to try and decide who God is. I look at the Scriptures where God has revealed himself. So we were looking this morning at the love of God. And as I said this morning, the passage has two things in it, the love of God and the faithfulness of God. And so this evening, we are looking at the last sentence in our verses 22 and 23, great is your faithfulness, O Lord. We're looking at the faithfulness of God. Now, as I did this morning, I made three statements and then we unpacked them and sought to understand the love of God. I want to make three statements this evening. And as we look at these three points, I trust we will come to understand something of God's faithfulness. The first thing I want us to know, and this is a kind of a background to this statement, great is your faithfulness. The first thing I want us to understand is how God relates to his people. I wonder if you've ever asked yourself this question, how does the God of the universe, how does God who created all things, who created the universe, who created this world, who created me, how does God relate to his people, we the Christians? What is the nature of our relationship with God? Now this is a fundamental question. Because there is a relationship between us and God. This is one of the central foundational stones of our faith, that we are God's people, we are reconciled to God, we belong to him, so there is a relationship between us and God. If you were to meet a Hindu or a Muslim and they say to you, tell me about Christianity, at some point in your explanation of Christianity, you would talk about your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's absolutely right. That's a foundational statement in our faith. But what is the nature of this relationship? What exactly is this relationship all about? Now, when we look at the Bible, look at the Old Testament, you look at the New Testament. The Bible's answer is this, that our relationship to our God is a covenant relationship that is illustrated by marriage. Our relationship to God is a covenant relationship, and it is illustrated by marriage. When you read the Old Testament, this word covenant comes up. You read it in the book of Exodus, for example, when God speaks to Israel after he has brought them out of Egypt and they're gathered at Sinai and God enters into a covenant with them. And the word covenant occurs again and again through the Bible. You read it in the historical books. You read it in the poetic literature. You read it in the Psalms. You read it in the prophets. Particularly the prophets. They speak about the covenant. And the Bible illustrates this because the word covenant Today, if you speak to somebody and you say, I have a covenant relationship with God, the mind goes blank. What is this covenant? What's that? Because it's not the usual thing that we have. We don't deal with covenants on a day-to-day basis. So God, being gracious, has illustrated this by saying, think about marriage. When you look at a marriage relationship, man and his wife, you are looking at an illustration of the relationship that God has with his people. There are two whole Old Testament books given to this topic. There is the book of Hosea. When you read Hosea, you read about this man, Hosea the prophet, and the command comes to him, go and take this woman to be your wife. So he takes this woman to be his wife, and then she is unfaithful to him, and she leaves him and goes off with another man. And then he has to go and buy her back and bring her back. And he enters again into a marriage relationship with her. And God speaks to the people of Israel through this. It's a kind of a parable. It really happened. It isn't fiction. There really was a man called Hosea. And all these events really did happen. Gomer really did exist. And there were children. And God is saying to the people of Israel, I have a case against you. When you read the book of Hosea, the language is legal language. And God brings, it's rather like you've gone to court and your opponent brings a case against you, and there's a charge sheet and it is in legal language and all those charges are read out. That's how Hosea reads, particularly from chapter 4. There are these charges and God says, I have charges against you. And God uses Hosea and Gomer's marriage to illustrate to the people of Israel. Because the people of Israel say, well, what is this case you have against us? What's your problem? And God says, you don't understand our relationship. Our relationship is like a marriage relationship. And God says to the people, just as Gomer was unfaithful to Hosea and went into an adulterous relationship with another man, you people of Israel, when you leave me and go after Baals, you go after idols, you are breaking a marriage relationship. That is my case against you. And the whole book of Hosea is about how the covenant of God with man, or with his people rather, is illustrated by marriage. You also have in the Old Testament the book of Song of Solomon. Now, I wonder if you ever read the Song of Solomon. And it is embarrassing at times. You almost feel, I don't know if I should be reading this, but it is Holy Scripture. And Song of Solomon shows us how there is this intimacy. Because there is intimacy. There is intimacy between God and his people. It's a love relationship. It's not just a marriage. Because there can't be real marriage without love. There is love. And there are lovely words spoken, words of love that the lover speaks to his beloved and the beloved speaks to her lover. And all this is found in the Song of Solomon. So these two books remind us that God's relationship with us is a covenant relationship illustrated by marriage. I think the clearest passage in the New Testament is Ephesians chapter 5. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, he begins with instructions to husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So he immediately says, you husbands are to be to your wives as Christ is to the church. And then he goes on to draw this parallel. And he says later in that passage, no one hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So the passage is a discussion of family life, husbands and wives, and how husbands are to love their wives. But he then begins to speak about Christ and the church, because Paul, being a Jew, knew his Old Testament and knew that in the Old Testament, God's relationship to his people was this covenant relationship illustrated by marriage. And so when he speaks about marriage, he speaks about Christ and the church. So that's the first thing we need to understand when we're looking at this text in Lamentations 3, God's faithfulness. The background to it is this: God's relationship to his people, a covenant relationship illustrated by marriage. The second point I have for you this evening is this one: how God behaves towards his people. And when you read the Bible, well, it comes as no surprise that the Bible again and again brings out this very simple point that God is utterly faithful, unfailingly faithful, totally faithful, wholeheartedly faithful, and eternally faithful to his people. He never, for one microsecond, departs from being faithful to his people. The whole of the Bible is actually a testimony to God's faithfulness to his people. Right from the beginning, God declares himself to be a being of integrity, a being who can be trusted, a being who is totally and utterly faithful. And you know, so much of the Bible has been written actually to teach us this point. Because when you read the historical books of the Old Testament, what do you find? There's a pattern in this. You read, for example, Genesis. And you find a pattern there in Genesis, in that God makes a promise. And then the rest of the book, and the rest of the Bible actually, shows us that God is faithful to that promise. God keeps his promises, and God is utterly faithful to his promises. And the rest of the Bible then shows us how he is faithful to those promises. You have, for example, the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. And God there, in that dark context where man and woman have fallen into sin, they've fallen for Satan's lies, and they've eaten the fruit. And God speaks. And God makes a promise there. And God addresses Satan, and God says, there will come a Savior. And you will bruise his heel, and he will crush your head. Now that's the promise of Christ. It's a promise of the Messiah. And you read that and you think, well, let's see how this works out. And then you trace the whole of the Bible, and that promise is being worked out. God is going to send a Messiah. And if God has promised, God never fails. There are times when it looks like the promise might fail. Israel in Egypt are threatened with extermination. And if Israel is exterminated, then that promise will fail. Even before that, in the time of Joseph, there's this 7-year famine. And again, Israel, just 70 Israelites on the earth in that time. And those 70 Israelites are under threat of extermination. And if they're exterminated, the promise has failed. But God protects his people. God preserves his people, because there is a promise. And then Jesus comes. And you read about the promises made to Abraham. And God, when he calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, God says to him, I will bless you, and I will make you a blessing to the nations. And you read the whole of the Bible, and you see how God did indeed bless Abraham and his descendants. And you come into the New Testament, and you find how the descendants of Abraham have been the means of blessing to the nations of the world, because the gospel has gone out into the world. And when God entered into a covenant with Israel, God made certain promises to Israel. Just want to read to you some verses from Exodus chapter 19. And God speaks, these are beautiful words, you know, because this is the covenant that God makes with the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. And God says to them, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, there's that word covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. That's a lovely promise, you know. You will be my treasured possession. You'll be my people, my possession. You'll belong to me. And you won't just be my possession, but there's that adjective. You'll be my treasured possession, my beloved possession, my valuable possession. Now I know that there's a lot of discussion about how the Old Testament relates to the New Testament, how Israel relates to the church, and so on. I don't think I want to get into that discussion tonight. But I do want to say this, that there are very clear verses in the letter of Peter, the first letter of Peter, that indicates that those promises have come to the church because of the language that is used. And the Apostle Peter, writing to Gentiles, he wasn't writing to Jews. He was writing to Christians in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. They were Gentiles. And Peter says to them, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What I want to say to you this evening is this. God has entered into a covenant with us. We, the Church of Jesus Christ, here at Copse Road Chapel, we are in a covenant relationship with God. Marriage best illustrates that covenant relationship. And God has made us promises. There is that promise I read in Ephesians chapter 5, that Christ will nourish and cherish his church. There is that promise in 1 Peter, that we are God's possession. And that we are a nation, a holy nation to him. And we are a nation of priests to him. And we are a precious people to him. And we have received mercy from him. God has made these promises. And God is utterly faithful. And God never fails to keep his promises. I think we as Christians, we sometimes become discouraged, we become despondent, because we forget who we are. We forget what blessings we have been promised. We forget our status in God. And we begin to think, well, we're nobody, you know. We're really nobody at all. We're hardly of any importance. And then you read the Bible. The Bible says, you're not a people of minimal importance. You're not just some ordinary people. You are the people of God. You're the covenant people of God. You are God's children. Jesus Christ himself came and died for you. And Jesus Christ himself purchased you. And Jesus Christ himself brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And Jesus Christ himself has brought you into God's kingdom. And has reconciled you to the Father. And given you the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of adoption. And has given you citizenship of his kingdom. And he has given to you a hope of heaven. You are God's covenant people. And there are covenant promises. God in Christ promises that you are a treasured possession. You belong to him. God in Christ promises to nourish you and to cherish you. Isn't that a lovely word? Paul could have used the word love. He could have said in Ephesians chapter 5 that Christ nourishes and loves his body. But actually, the word is cherish. I was looking at the Greek, and because I'm not a Greek scholar, and this very, very good commentary I got hold of. And he was listing all the ways in which love is spoken of. And he says, well, it's wonderful, but this word that Paul uses in Ephesians 5, there's more to it. Because you can love somebody, but affection, to cherish somebody. You know, we can tell even in the English, there's more to it. Because when you say to somebody, I cherish you, well, you're saying you're very special to me. There's a wonderful relationship here. It's a relationship of affection. It's a relationship of intimacy. It's more than just husband and wife, father and child. There is real intimacy here. Christ cherishes his body. Have you ever thought of yourself like that? You know, have you ever meditated on this? What is Jesus' relationship to me? How does Jesus feel about me? I wonder how you would answer that. I was reading a book, and the pastor was talking about how this lady came to see him in his office. And he said to her, when Jesus thinks of you, what do you think goes through his mind? And she immediately came back with an answer. He's disappointed. He thinks I'm a failure. He thinks I'm no good, really. He just about tolerates me. And I think a lot of Christians feel like that, you know. I think a lot of us feel that God is disappointed with us. God just about tolerates us. God, well, I wish you could have done better, you know. I'm so disappointed in the way you are, the way that you live your life, and so on. Do you know that's not true? The Bible says he cherishes his body. We are united to Jesus Christ. We are members of his body. We are in union with him. There is this relationship with us, and marriage is an illustration of that relationship. And the Bible speaks about him as the bridegroom and the church as the bride. And the Bible says that he loves his church. He cherishes his church. He nourishes his church. He treasures his church. He is delighted in his church. You know, in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah spoke about the people of God. And there are some lovely verses that Isaiah uses to speak about Israel in the Old Testament. And this is God speaking to the people. You shall no longer be called forsaken, but you shall be called, my delight is in her. That's a phrase, actually the Hebrew word Hephzibah. And that's what Hephzibah means. It means, my delight is in her. During the time of Isaiah, God spoke to the people of Israel. And God says to the people of Israel, there will come this day when you will no longer be called forsaken, but a new name will be given you. And the new name will be a sentence, my delight is in her. That's a prophecy about the church, you know. That is God speaking about the new covenant. And God is saying in the new covenant, there will be local churches worldwide. Each one the body of Jesus Christ. Each one united to Jesus Christ by faith. Each one the bride of Christ. And the title it will be given, each body, my delight is in her. Christ loves his church. Christ cherishes his church. Christ treasures his church. And Christ is delighted in his church. I'm going to be looking more at this on Sunday mornings when we look at how to live a life pleasing to the Lord and our relationship to God. So we've seen how God relates to his people. We've seen how God behaves towards his people. Faithfulness and love, nourishing, cherishing, delighting in her. Thirdly and finally, what God expects of his people. What God expects of his people. Jeremiah writes these words Jeremiah says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And then Jeremiah responds to them. These words don't have an end there. The very next verse, Jeremiah responds to it. And Jeremiah says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. So Jeremiah says, I know who God is because I've read the scriptures, and he's a God of love, and he's a God of the covenant, and he's faithful to his people. And I'm responding to this. And Jeremiah says, the Lord is my portion. It's again the language of this relationship. God loves us, and we are to love him. God treasures us, and we are to treasure him. God seeks the best for us, and we are to glorify him. We are to give ourselves to him. That's marriage, isn't it? Marriage is two people saying to each other, I give myself to you, and I'm yours now. And she says, I give myself to you, and I'm yours now. And they become one flesh. It is the giving of each other in love. You find a married couple where the man does what he pleases and takes no account of his wife. You immediately know there's a problem in this marriage. You go to visit somebody, and you find that the man behaves very, very selfishly. You find that he comes home from work, and he's brought some food. And he's brought one portion. And he puts that portion in the microwave, a ready meal. And he makes that ready meal. And he gets out a plate and puts it in and makes a drink and eats it. Wait a minute, there's something here. There's a problem here. I don't see fellowship. And you say, are you married? Yeah, I'll show you my marriage certificate. Look, I've got a wedding ring. I'm not talking about marriage certificate or wedding ring. Is this a marriage? Because you see, he gives himself to her and she gives herself to him. And so there is this love relationship. And Jeremiah says, I respond to the love of God and to the faithfulness of God, and I give myself to God. And he's saying, we as God's people, we don't seek our own ends. We don't pursue our own pleasures. We don't seek out sin and say, now what will please me? But we take hold of this love, and we understand this love, and we pray that God would fill our hearts with this love. And our hearts begin to respond to God. And we give ourselves to God. And we cast ourselves upon him. And we say to him, we are yours. And we will live for you and serve you. Because there is this covenant relationship. God is faithful to his people. And the text, just remind you, speaks about the love of God and the faithfulness of God. Friends, let's meditate on these wonderful characteristics of God, and let us respond to them in holiness and in giving ourselves to him. Let's pray.